First is Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Genesis chapter number 1. Verse number 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day." Verse 26 says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And over, please, into John's Gospel, and the first chapter of John's Gospel in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. Verses that we've read previously. Reading from verse 1. John chapter 1 and verse number 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, this was he of whom I speak. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." And just a verse towards the end of the Gospel of John. Just right at the end, John chapter number 20 and verse 31. "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence again tonight. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for what it speaks of. And we remember, our Father, that thy word would speak of such big issues, such as life and creation and salvation and heaven and hell. And we thank thee, our Father, tonight that what we have read is the great theme and subject of thy word. It's all about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. How we need, our Father, the help of thy Holy Spirit, the same Spirit who moved upon the face of the waters back in Genesis 1, and the same Spirit who moved there as the Lord Jesus Christ worked amongst men. How we need the help of thy Holy Spirit tonight. Thou knowest how much we need him. And we pray, Father, that thou would give us help, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Uh, Last time we thought a little bit about John's Gospel. We thought about those opening verses of John as helping us to answer three important questions, or at least three questions that are important to me. The first question that John helps me to answer is the question as to how do I find God? How can I find God? And that's a big question because it's a big universe and there would be a lot of searching for me to find God. And in John chapter number 1, verse number 1, we read that a person who is interested in finding God is onto a winner because God is interested in revealing himself. He's a God of revelation. And in John 1 verse 1, we read that the very essence of God is summed up in this great title of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word. The Word. Because he communicates, he shows God, he reveals the very nature of God. And so if I'm interested in finding God, I want to be a winner because God is interested in revealing himself to me. And he has done that in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Robert reminded us last night that the Lord, that God has revealed himself in creation. He made it, so that tells us something about him. He has revealed himself in this book by speaking through the prophets. And then in this lovely Gospel of John, in chapter number 1, John takes us to the greatest and the final and the most complete revelation of God, which is God come into being. God come into a human being in a flesh as the person of Jesus Christ, and the Word becomes incarnate. That's a big word. Apologies for the big word. But the Word comes into time as the person of Jesus Christ, and God reveals himself. Second big question that John helps me to answer is, what is God like? What is God like? John tells me what God is like. He tells me that God is a creator. That's how the Bible begins, and that's how John 1 begins. Verse number 3, all things were made by him. He's a creator. It tells me that he is the source and the sustainer of life. In him was life. And it also tells me there in the opening verses, not only did he create all things, not only is he life, but he is light. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light, it shines into the darkness, into my confusion, into my sin, into my blackness, and into that confusion of what God is like, into that confusion as to where I'm going in this world, into that confusion as to how do I find God, the light of God is able to shine. So what's God like then? Well, John tells me, he's like Jesus Christ. He is Jesus Christ. Because as I examine the life of Jesus Christ, and this, of course, is the point of John's Gospel, as I examine Jesus Christ, I see someone who has the power over creation. And there's some water molecules to hydrogen, one oxygen, and the Lord will take the hydrogen and oxygen molecules and he'll change them into carbon, hydrogen, and oxygen, because he can do that, he's greater. And he changes water into wine. No problem. He will take a few loaves, 5 loaves, 2 fishes, and he will multiply them, because he has authority over creation. He can calm the sea. He is creator. Not only is he creator and shows that he's creator, but he has authority over life. And so there's a dead man, Lazarus. And the Lord says, what do you want, Lazarus? Lazarus, come forth. Why? Because he's creator. He's God. This is what John's trying to tell me. So I don't miss it. He keeps on going on about it, you see. I want you to see this, Stuart. He's got power over creation. He's got power over life and death. And he can answer my hard questions. He has light. He can answer my hard questions. Somebody asked Buddha once what God is like. Buddha said, my ideas about God are the same or are as valid as the ideas of a chicken about the world round about it before it hatches out of its egg. In other words, Buddha says, don't ask me, I don't know. God like, don't know, don't have a clue. He's really asking the chicken, what's the world like? Muhammad in the Quran, you ask him, how do I get saved? In a little verse, not many Muslims quote, Muhammad says, as to whether or not I go to heaven or hell, I do not know. Muhammad, how do I get to heaven? Don't know, so don't ask me, don't ask me. What about Hinduism? Well, they've got plenty of answers. They say they've got 300 million gods. Got a few millennia to go through them. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, though, and we ask the Lord Jesus Christ a straight question, he gives me a straight answer. And in John chapter number 14, Thomas, full of questions. It's not wrong to be full of questions, but just make sure you ask the right person, you know. And Thomas doesn't go to Buddha and ask him this one. He comes to the Lord Jesus, and in John 14, verse 5, Thomas says to the Lord Jesus, "We know whether thou goest, but we know not whether thou goest." How can we know the way? How can I know the way? Here's a good question. What is the way to heaven? Buddha says, "Don't know. I'm a chicken." And Muhammad says, "Can't be sure about it." Hinduism says, choose one of 300 million gods and try hard. What does Lord Jesus Christ say? I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. You ask the Lord Jesus a straight question, you get a straight answer. He's got the answers. How can he have the answers? And how can he make himself? How can he make himself the very answer to my need? Because he's God. And because he's going to die on the cross for my sins. Because he died there and he suffered there and he paid the price for my sins. And he answers the question and the need of my soul. He suffered and he died for my sins at the cross of Calvary. And he says to Nicodemus, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life." I've got an answer, Nicodemus. You're searching your textbooks, you're searching your Talmud, you're searching your Bible, and it's all just kind of worse to you, and you're trying hard to get to heaven, and you don't know. You need to be born again, but I can do that. I can do that. You've got answers. You've got answers. So John tells me, first of all, he tells me how is it I find God? And God has revealed himself in the Lord Jesus. He tells me what God is like. God is like Christ. God is Christ. And I'm going to prove it, says John, because he does all the things that God should do. He has power over creation. He has power over life. He can answer my hard questions. He is light. And then we thought about what happens when we meet God. What happens when we meet God? Verse number 12 of John chapter 1. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. When I meet God, when I come in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ, when I take him at his word and I believe that the words of the Saviour, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, and I rest in that, and I believe that, and I believe that he died for my sins, and I ask him into my life, and I bow before him, and I cry to him for salvation. He saves me, and he changes my life. So you don't come to the Lord Jesus and then meet him, and then you're just back to square one. It changes your life. That's what happens. It changes your life. John, in these opening verses, as he thinks about the Lord Jesus, he thinks too about a light that is shining. A light that is shining. When there is a song, isn't there, when God shines his light. Well, John speaks about a light that is shining. Verse number 4 of John 1. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Here is a light that is shining. It is shining. You know, as you go through John's Gospel, John just highlights to us occasion after occasion as to how the Lord Jesus Christ meets man's need. He comes and he shines into the need of humanity, and he meets that need in the way that only God can meet it. In John 1, Christ is the source of creation. All things are made by him. And Christ is essential for creation. A little while ago, I was trying to find a key for the door. Always looking for keys. And we have a selection of keys. Don't know where they all come from. I needed a key that would fit the door and open the door. Didn't know what the key was going to look like. So what I had to do is get all the keys together and do the experiment. Put the key in the door and turn the key. And if the key, Finney did not have the right key, yeah? And John's approach to Christianity and the New Testament's approach to Christianity is like that. It's experimental. It's not theoretical. John doesn't come to us with just a set of ideas, but he comes to us showing us that Jesus Christ is God because he's done all those things, and he shows us that Jesus Christ is God because he meets my need. He fits that opens that lock, and it satisfies my soul in the way only God could satisfy me. And so as you work through John's Gospel, you will find that this light begins to shine. It shines into every crevice of humanity. And you come into John chapter number 2, and you find there in John chapter number 2 a problem of emptiness. It's a problem of empty water pots. And what does the Lord Jesus Christ do in the midst of human emptiness? Well, in John 2 verse number 7, the Lord Jesus says, "Fill the water pots with water," and they filled them up to the brim. Says John, look, I want you to see that in the midst of our emptiness, the Lord Jesus Christ is able to bring fullness. I'm not just arguing that he's God, but I want you to see that he fills us. And then we go into John chapter number 4, and we find a woman at a well, and you don't really need to tell this woman about her need, because she knows about her need. She's thirsty. She comes to a well of water. She meets the Lord Jesus Christ at the well of water. She knows she's thirsty, but what she doesn't know is what the Lord Jesus Christ can give her. John 4 verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me the drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." You're coming, you're thirsty. Says John, I want to show you not only about a Saviour who's able to fill emptiness, but I want you to see that people who come and they're thirsty and they've got this need in their heart. And this woman was broken. She had a whole broken life. She had broken marriages. She had broken relationships. She was hiding from people. And she had a deep thirst in her soul. And the Lord was able to come and satisfy her thirst. He can fill emptiness. He can satisfy thirst. I want you to see, says John, in John chapter number 6, that here are 5,000 people and they come with hunger. Hungry. 5,000 people, they haven't eaten for a number of days. And I want you to see, says John, what the Lord Jesus Christ does with them. Verse 12 of John 6 says about these hungry multitudes. "And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." He was able to fill that multitude and their hungriness, able to satisfy them, and there was extra left over. And let me tell you, says John, what he can do in the lives of those that are afraid and fearful. And there in the middle of John chapter 6, the disciples are in the boat, and they're tossed about in the storms of life, and the Saviour draws near in the storms of life as they're afraid. And in verse number 20 of John 6, the Lord Jesus Christ is a very simple word of ministry for them. He says, "It is I, be not afraid," and they enjoy the peace of his presence. See what John's doing? He's proving, first of all, that Jesus Christ is God, because he's creator. Because he's got power over life. Because he's able to answer our hard questions. And he's able to satisfy our needs. Whether that need be thirst, or whether that need be a deep sense of emptiness, or whether that need be a deep sense of hunger in a soul, or whether that need be a deep fear, or maybe like the woman of John chapter number 8, here's a woman with a guilty conscience. She's caught in the act of adultery. John 8 verse 4 says, "And they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act," and here's religious men. She's had the experience of men. She's up on trial, the man isn't, but she's had the experience of a bad relationship, and now she's before religious men, and religious men, they've got a treatment for her troubled conscience. They've got a stone, if they knock her brains out, that'll cure your troubled conscience. As the Saviour begins to speak about sin, "He that is without sin among you," they all kind of depart, and there's the lady, and she's left just for the Lord Jesus, one final man. Whatever is he going to do with me? She's had bad experiences.
This is the holiest man that's ever walked this earth. Toss up a coin, could he knock my brains out? Law came by Moses. God gave the law to Moses. What it said, knock their brains out. Says John, there's something different about the Lord Jesus. Here's his treatment for troubled conscience. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Different. It doesn't matter, says John. We're doing the theoretical thing, you know. We're applying it. This is applied theology. This is why Christianity is still going after 2,000 years, because it works. Because it works. It works because in my emptiness he fills me, in my thirst he satisfies me, in my fear he calms me, in my emptiness I know his fullness. Here in John chapter number 8, in my guilt I can know his forgiveness because he's the Savior who died on the cross for my sin and he's able to forgive. He's not just giving empty words. And in John chapter number 9, as he comes to a man who's blind, he's born blind, verse 1 of John 9, Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. What's he going to do with him? Verse number 7, go wash in the pool of Siloam. He went his way, therefore washed and came seeing. I'll give you eyesight. And I can just see that key going into the door, you see, in John's Gospel. And I can see that key going into the door, and it's just turning in that door, and it's fitting my every need. I'm looking for meaning. I'm looking for purpose. Our Lord Jesus Christ says in John 15, I'm come that your joy might be full. He's able to bring joy into human experience. That key is going into the door. It is turning. And I reach John chapter number 10, verse number 9. And the door opens. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I've just opened the door for you. I've just opened the door. The key has fitted your every need. I've shown who I am as the creator of this universe, authority over creation. I've shown you who I am, authority over life. I've answered your hard questions. I've met your need, whether it be hunger or whether it be thirst or whether it be emptiness or whether it be guilt or whether it be sin. And the key goes in the door and the door opens. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. What happens when that door opens? What does it reveal? Well, we read in Genesis chapter number 1 about the way God works. And you might remember in Genesis chapter number 1 that right at the very beginning, as God began to work, he commenced with something. He commenced with his word. And he spoke. Genesis 1, he spoke. He said, let there be light. God commences with a word. And then in Genesis 1, as he's going to do this great work of creation, he continues by shining his light. Now Genesis 1 is different from any religious kind of idea or manuscript that you'll get from the same time. As Genesis 1 does it back to front. Right? One of the commonest gods that are worshipped in the world even today is the god of light. The Romans worship god of light, Sol Invictus. Egyptians worship the god of light. The Incas worship the god of light. Hindus still worship the god of light. Why? The god of the sun, I should say. Why do they worship the god of the sun? Because the sun's a source of light. See? Genesis 1 says, no, it's no. It's no. Sun is not the source of light. And in Genesis 1, God sends his light 2 days before he creates the sun. Because the Bible knows about things that men don't. So Genesis 1, God's going to do a great work. He begins with his word. Speaks. And then he continues with his light. And in Genesis 1, we saw that he concludes with life. This is a great work of God. Begins with his word. He speaks. His light shines. And then he creates life. And when you come in to John's Gospel, and you come into John chapter number 1, we begin with the Word. Here's the Word come into time, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word becomes flesh and is manifest amongst us. And that light shines, it reveals who Christ is. He fits my every need.
And as he shines, as that light continues down through those chapters of John's Gospel, he's doing it for a purpose. He's doing it to do a mighty work. These things are written, says John, that you might believe. Oh, why? So that you might have life through his name. The word has come and God has spoken and his light is shining. I was speaking to someone today, inviting them along to the meetings, and he was telling me how great a book this book was. And how it was the case that the best things he's ever learned in his life have come from this book. And he couldn't speak highly enough about the book. I says, well, that's great, but what have you done with the book? You see, God speaks through his word, and God's light shines for a purpose. Same purpose as Genesis 1, to bring life. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can bring life. Not just ordinary life, of course, in John's Gospel, but eternal life. Better life, a new life, different life. A life that's backed up by the power of God. A life that can only be obtained by getting back to the God that made us. A life that can only come my way by dealing with my problems. And the Lord Jesus Christ is able to deal with my problems. I give unto my sheep, says the Lord Jesus Christ, eternal life. Here's life. 38 times in John's Gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about life. He's come as a light, showing who he is, showing my need, and he's come that I might have life. That I might have it in all of its abundance, in all of its fullness, he tells me in John chapter number 10. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. I've come, purpose, give you life. Do you want it? He can give me life because he's dealt with my problem. That darkness, that emptiness, that brokenness, that barrenness, that guilty conscience, those sins. He has died for those sins. He's been raised up on a cross. Christ has once suffered for sin, the just for we the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh but made alive again by the Spirit. He has died for my sins. He's paid the price. And therefore he can offer life. He is the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is a phrase that's often said kind of tongue-in-cheek, isn't it, in the world? Get a life. Get a life. John's ministry in John chapter 1 is that in all sincerity. I want you to get a life, a real life, a quality life. A life that satisfies, a life that fills that emptiness, a life that satisfies that thirst, a life that fills that hunger, a life that satisfies that guilty conscience, a life that finds you in all of your lostness, a life that is yours by faith and faith alone in the person of Jesus Christ. And he can back it up, not just with a set of ideas and a set of philosophies, but he backs it up by hanging there and suffering for your sin and meeting your need as a sinner, separated in your emptiness and in your brokenness from God. He satisfies the broken commandments, he satisfies the sin, and God is satisfied with the sacrifice. And so Christ, as I come to him with my hard questions, how, what is the way? He can tell me, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I wonder if you have the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in you tonight. I wonder if you have that eternal life, and it's yours by faith, by believing in him, and he offers it to you tonight. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence tonight. We thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, our Father, for the way John just presents to us the richness and the fullness and the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, our Father, that he is the one that made us. And we thank thee, our Father, that we, just for the sheer sense of what John has said, that to get our life sorted out, we need to go back to the man, the one, the eternal being, the word, the person of Christ who made us. Well, we see the sense of it. And we thank thee, our Father, too, for the mighty work that has been done to make it possible that we might be saved, the Saviour who has died for us at the cross of Calvary. And we thank thee, our Father, for the clarity with which he answers my hard questions. And what is the way? Well, we thank thee, our Father, that he alone could say, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We thank our Father of the to the pointness of the question that was asked of the apostle all those years ago. What must I do to be saved? We thank thee, our Father, for the absolute clarity of the answer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, we thank thee, our Father, that he is able to answer our questions and meet our need. And we thank thee, our Father, that he's able to satisfy us. Help us, our Father, as men and women who are so familiar with things that we can see and touch and hear and taste. Help us, our Father, to look beyond simply what we can touch and taste and feel, smell and see. And help us, our Father, to go beyond that and just to reach out and to be ready, our Father, in faith. So hard for us, our Father. Mercy upon us. Help us to have faith, to be satisfied with nothing less than Christ. We do pray, Father, that thou would richly bless thy word tonight and over the coming nights. And we pray, Father, that we might go away with the sense that thou hast spoken to us. We offer thanks now in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.